Turn, please, in your Bibles to Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. I'm aware that we were at chapter 3, but we will be at chapter 4 this morning. Amos chapter 4, and we will look at the entire chapter. So let's do that. To start off, let's read the chapter, starting with verse 1. Amos chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, 'Bring us some drinks.' The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, 'The time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through breaks in the wall, and you will be cast out toward Harmon,' declares the Lord. 'Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do,' declares the sovereign Lord. 'I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me,' declares the Lord. 'I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me,' declares the Lord. 'Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me,' declares the Lord. 'I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you have not returned to me,' declares the Lord. 'I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, you were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me,' declares the Lord. 'Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel, and because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. He who forms the mountains, creates the winds, and reveals his thoughts to man. He who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places of the earth. The Lord God Almighty is his name.'" Well, chapters 3, 4, and 5 of Amos all begin with the phrase, "Hear this word." Take a look at that real quick. Beginning of chapter 3, "Hear this word." Beginning of chapter 4 that we just read, "Hear this word." Beginning of chapter 5, "Hear this word." Now, this charge to hear is to clearly get the attention of his audience, Israel. Israel had shown that they were not very good at truly hearing God's word to them. Now they would hear words of consequence or ignoring words of life. You may be reminded of James chapter 1, these verses, as we talk about hearing, what it really means. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." You notice it says here, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. So often, we may be tempted to think about the Word of God as words of restriction. All these words that tell me what I can't do and what I should do that maybe I don't want to do. God tells us that it's the perfect law that gives freedom. Perfect law that gives freedom. Continue to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. He will be blessed in what he does. Who doesn't want to be blessed in what they do? So, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe God's words? If we do, we will believe that the life that pleases God and in turn is blessed is the life that does what his words say to do. Of course, our flesh, which we listen to too often, and the world, whom we listen to too often, tells us just the opposite. They tell us, the world and the flesh, that the words of God are not important and that we should listen to ourselves instead. We know what is best for us. But we're tempted by the world around us and the people of the world and say, well, he's a nice guy. He doesn't seem to be involved in a lot of sin, or she seems to want to help people or what have you, but when is the last time that someone in the world pointed you to the perfect law that gives freedom? It's never happened to me. I doubt that it's ever happened to you either. The world looks at the perfect law that gives freedom as foolishness and things that are keeping you from happiness. We need to be very, very much aware of that temptation and also the temptation from our flesh. Well, between listening to God and listening to the flesh and the world, Israel chose the latter. They chose to listen to themselves, and they rejected the call of God to them. They chose instead lives of momentary self-satisfaction and long-term destruction. Over time, that call from God became less and less important to them. And their own words and wisdom became more and more important. Their self-indulgence made them very dull to the voice of God, which resulted in even more sin. And we need to take this warning very seriously. Indulgence in sin will make us dull to God's call. Now, for our purposes in this passage, this morning, we will define God's call as His claim upon our lives to follow His Word in everything. And that's what God's call to us is. Israel had the Word of God to follow. More specifically, they had a covenant with God that made God's call upon their lives very clear. They knew exactly what they needed to do to please God. And we will look at four areas of their lives that were greatly affected because they had steeped themselves in sin and now were spiritually insensitive and cold towards the things of the Lord. They got into the place where if they wanted to, they were really restricted or affected in what they could hear from God. Now, as I mentioned before, this prophecy, these oracles from Amos, was not necessarily on a whole a call to repentance, but just a warning of what was going to come because of their indulgence in sin. So let's take a look at these four areas. The first one being indulging in sin makes us dull to the needs of others. And we see that in these first few verses. So as we start in chapter 4, verse 1, we see this phrase, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks." So here is a very clear description of people who were focused on themselves, didn't care about other people. A regular feature of Israel's sin to this point in Amos has been their despicable treatment of poor and needy. Many of those, and we talked about the prosperity of Israel over the past couple of weeks, at this particular time, many of those who were prospering in Israel were doing so on the backs of the poor and needy. This time, it is the leading women of Samaria that are singled out for their sin. The Lord calls them the cows of Bashan. And the large Transjordan region of Bashan was known for the size of its cattle and its rich pasture. Here, cattle were fattened on a land that received lots of rain and benefited from volcanic ash in its soil. Many Old Testament writers speak of Bashan in terms of its fertility and the fattened cattle there, and you might remember some of those passages. The women of Samaria are pictured here as lazy and ruthless as they call upon their husbands to bring them drinks and as they crush and oppress the poor and the needy for this action, for this lifestyle, for this heart that they had, they would be destroyed. And they are representative of a people who for a long time had no other interest except themselves. They have believed the lie of the ages that self-indulgence will bring greater satisfaction than obeying God. Now, instead of helping the poor and oppressed, they crush them underfoot for their own pleasure and are insensitive to God's word. And we should stop here for a moment and just remind ourselves the blessings that they had received, and as a nation as a whole, God had blessed them spiritually, but also this particular time had blessed them physically. And many were doing very well economically. And instead of responding to with the mind of, I'm doing well economically, let me help the poor and the needy, God says they crushed them. What a testimony they had, and what a description that God has of who they had become. Could not hear God anymore. They could only hear themselves and their own desires. And they thought things were going great. Things are going great. I'll just continue to listen to myself. All the while, they are growing cold towards God. And maybe there's nothing more sad to think of than being one of God's chosen people and to have a cold heart towards Him. Bob File, in his book Teaching Amos, writes this: it's easy to see how indulgence and oppression are two sides of the same coin. If our main concerns are our own comfort and self-importance, then we will soon regard others with contempt. We will create a situation which is utterly self-centered, where there is no pronoun but me, no number but one, no job but my job, etc., etc. In such an environment, God's society will rapidly disintegrate into worldliness. And that's where Israel was. Our sin is no small matter. We may think that we get away with certain sins, but because no one finds out, we think. But what we are not realizing is the slow but sure insensitivity we are fostering when we sin. Unconfessed and unchecked sin will gradually stop up our ears from hearing God's call on our lives. Bial again says this: the Lord has sworn by His holiness. Powerful words indeed. He refers to God swearing by His holiness. Amos is preaching, and indeed ours is not a rant from an angry and embittered man against the reality of living in a fallen world. Rather, it is a clear statement that the holiness of God has consequences for every area of life. Indulgence and sin will make us dull to God's call. The lives of obedience to God for the Israelites, for many of them, was in their minds far removed from their worship of God. And therefore they felt that they could live how they wanted and then put on a show when it came to worship. When they brought their sacrifices to God, they must have thought that God doesn't pay attention to my sin. I'll just go ahead and worship like as if I obeyed God with my life. For many years, they thought, what they thought was worship was detestable in God's sight. But again, it would have been very difficult for them to understand what they were doing. It's not an excuse for them. It's where they were in life. As people who needed to worship, they didn't even notice that their worship was worthless to God. So here's our second point. Indulging in sin makes us dull in our worship. Bethel and Gilgal would be named synonymous with worship for any Israelite as they hear this oracle, as they hear this prophecy of judgment against them. For Amos to invite them to go to these places to sin would have, or at least should have, certainly caught their attention. These were places where they went to worship, not places where you go to sin. What's going on here? Why would the Lord instruct Amos to make this invitation? Well, it's another reminder for the Israelites that their lives are all about themselves, and that this kind of life always results in sin, and their sin has now affected their ability to worship in a way that pleases God. This won't be the last time they hear about this from Amos, but we see in verse 4, go to Bethel and sin, go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years, burn leavened bread as a thank offering, and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. So in these verses we see obviously there is not sincerity in what they were doing. So in verse 5 we find that even their times of worship were opportunities for them to indulge in self-glorification. Their sacrifices, tithes, and offerings were motivated by what they could receive for themselves. And God reveals their hearts by telling them they love to boast and brag about what they have offered. This is very consistent with their way of life. We would be surprised if we found the Israelites involved in legitimate worship, because we know their lifestyle, even only up to what we've seen so far in this prophecy. When people are focused only upon themselves, their life will be ruled by sin. When a person's life is ruled by sin, they are not sensitive to worshiping God in all His glory. They simply cannot be. Even if the Israelites tried to worship sincerely, they would not have been able to please God, because God does not separate a worship meeting from a life of worship. In the preacher's commentary on Amos, Lloyd J. Ogilvie puts it like this: it is a sin to carry on with rites and rituals, ceremonies and sacrifices, when they have not obeyed Yahweh. The religious observances were totally separated from true worship of Him and obedience to Him. Nothing is more godless than worship that follows traditional procedures without an encounter with God Himself, or any accountability to His commandments, or obedience to His moral requirements. Those sound like harsh words, but they are so very true. Let's look at them again. Nothing is more godless than worship that follows traditional procedures without an encounter with God Himself, or any accountability to His commandments, or obedience to His moral requirements. The festivities of slaughtering animals, burnt offerings, attention-getting tithes, and self-serving free will offerings in the sanctuary had little to do with dedication of the pilgrims' lives to Yahweh. Without truly seeking Him, the traditional rituals actually became an outward sign of transgression, breaking away from Yahweh. The Israelites did not make the connection between life and worship. They were just too dull, too insensitive to God's call on their lives. So what they were trying to pretend to portray as worship instead was detestable by God, to God. We would do well to examine ourselves to see if our lives during the week constitute lives of worship instead of lives that mirror those of God's people long ago in Israel. A person who indulges in sin during the week cannot flip the switch and be a true worshiper on Sunday. to think that God would accept such offerings is foolish. Indulgence in sin will make us dull to God's call. Well, the more we sin and think little of it, the duller we become to spiritual truth and issues. The duller we become to spiritual truth, the more we sin and think little of it, and so on and so on. This is where Israel was, indulging in sin to the point where they were not in tune to God's call of repentance. That's our third point. Indulging in sin makes us dull to our need to repent. The need for a change in our hearts. These are very interesting verses as we start back again in verse 6. And the Lord goes on to show them that He has been a very gracious God. And it's interesting what He says in verse 6. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town. And each of these verses or these phrases talk about what God has done for them, even though it would appear to be it's as if it's a judgment against them, and possibly it played both roles. But as we look at these verses, we will see the grace of God here to draw them back to Himself. But they were just too dull. They couldn't see it. So they have ignored His warnings, and due to their sin, Israel was either insensitive to God's hand in their lives or so spiritually dull that they did not care that God was calling them to repent. God's direct intervention into the lives of His people so that they would return to Him is given as a reminder of the covenant that He had established with them. So let's look at these verses again. Verse 6, I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to Me, declares the Lord. Yet you have not returned to Me, declares the Lord. You'll see that with each one of these. He's given them something. He's given them the opportunity to return to Him. He reminds them, yet you did not. You did not. Verse 7, I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and dried up. Notice what's going on there. Very stark action from God. One field has rain and another doesn't. Who could do that except for God alone? God's clear hand to draw them back to Himself was seen by them. Verse 8, people staggered from town to town for water but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to Me, declares the Lord. These are actions of grace by God to cause His people to come back to Him. Verse 9, many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to Me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. Filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps. Yet you have not returned to Me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to Me, declares the Lord. So, verses 6 through 11, this is what God has provided. Famine, drought, agricultural disaster, war and pestilence, and divine destruction. The very interesting common thread that runs through all these interventions from God is that they are all part of the curses that His people were told would occur if they did not follow His commands. And they can be found in Deuteronomy 28:29. And could not have been missed by an Israelite who memorized these scriptures from childhood as God's hand in their lives. As God was doing these things. As God was talking about very directly what the promises were and the requirements were. They would have recognized all of those. But again, sin has a way of making even God's people dull to His call and hand of grace. The repeated phrase of, yet you have not returned to Me, tells us that they were responsible to make the decision to repent. Every time God says to them, "Yet you have not returned to me." They were too dull to see what God was doing. We should evaluate our lives to see if we have missed God's hand of grace prompting us to repentance. No event in our life is chance. Have we ignored God's action of grace in our lives? God's actions to draw us back to Himself? Indulgence in sin will make us dull to that, will make us dull to God's call. Indulgence in sin will also make us forgetful of the God with whom we deal. We have already seen that sinfulness is a result of focusing on the self, and when we do that, we forget our great sovereign Creator. And that's what happened to Israel. They turned their backs on God's call. They did not listen, if they could hear at all. They had forgotten all these works that God had done. They had forgotten that they were accountable to a sovereign God. So our last point here, number four, indulging in sin makes us dull to God's sovereignty. Let's start with verse 12. He says, "Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel, and because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel." Since Israel was non-responsive or dull to God's call for repentance, they now would face these same judgments, with the difference being the severity and with no limits. How terrifying the words, "prepare to meet your God, O Israel," should have been. We have to wonder, though, how seriously they took these words. We have no inclination or no reason to believe that any type of repentance took place after Amos's prophecy to them. God reminds them, as Creator, He is sovereign over all His creation, and He is to be feared. Look at verse 13. "He who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals His thoughts to man. He who turns dawn to darkness, and treads the high places of the earth. The Lord God Almighty is His name." God reminds them that He is Creator, He is sovereign over all of His creation, He's to be feared. He is the shaper of mountains, Creator, Revealer, Maker. He treads the high places of the earth. He is the Lord God Almighty. And for years they had ignored the sovereignty of God, and now they would meet Him in His wrath. "Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." To ignore the great sovereign Creator by living a sinful life is a mistake that will suffer consequences for all God's people. He is not to be dealt with commonly. He is to be feared, honored, and to be given all of His creatures praise, adoration, and devotion. Indulgence in sin will make us dull to God's call. We may sometimes think our sin is insignificant, and God doesn't really care all that much about it. But it always has its consequences. Perhaps there's nothing more terrible for the Christian than to have God calling him or her, but not be able to hear because their indulgence in sin has deafened them. Let's make sure we evaluate our lives and not think that, "Well, I know somebody that really needs to hear something like this," but to ask ourselves if we have become dull in any way, if we have dealt with God in a common way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we tell you thank you once again for your word, the reminders that we need to hear of who you are, our great Creator, sovereign God, the Lord God Almighty. Please bring these truths to our minds often, so that we can be reminded to live in light of who you are. We thank you for the grace that you show us. You draw us to yourself. Please give us the vision to see that with open eyes. Please help us to understand the times when we need to repent. And please help us to adore you in all that we do and obey you in all that we do and be drawn to your word each and every day. We ask for this in Jesus' name.